Praise God. I bless your holy name, Lord. It's good to see you, saints. Did y'all get an extra hour of sleep, or did you wake up at the same time? Yeah, same time. That's the way it goes. Glory to God. I want to teach you today about spiritual life, the kind of life that we are to live. And I'm going to address two things. I want to address a little bit about the kingdom. That's why I put this in your bulletin. I hope you all have a copy, because it's important to look at it. And I really think you should take it with you for reference in the future. I'll tell you something that's important to know right now. This world is in chaos. It's in more chaos than it's been since the Second World War. There's all kinds of nonsense going on. It's a difficult time. John 18:36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world, because if it was, my servants would come and beat down the enemy just like the world likes to do. But my kingdom is not of this world." So everything about the kingdom of God is going to be opposite of what the world does. And that's why I just gave you these tickler points here. The origin of the kingdom of God is heaven. It's not the earth. The earth didn't create the kingdom of God. It exists because God exists. If God didn't exist, there wouldn't be a kingdom of God. And I must add, the kingdom has come already. It is here, but it's not in its fullest manifestation. It is already here, but not yet fully manifested. It will. The king is Jesus. Andre and I have had some talks about the state of political affairs in this world and in the nation in particular. And when it comes right down to it, the best form of government, as far as I'm concerned, is a benevolent king. And that's Jesus. Men's governments are okay, but they have to check and balance each other all the time because, well, you know why. Benevolent king, and that's Jesus. That's the best form of government. Powers of this kingdom are supernatural. They extend way beyond anything, any military might, scientific powers, chemical, whatever, artificial intelligence, you name it. Powers of the kingdom of God are extraordinary and beyond. They are supernatural. They can address every and any situation. Nothing is too great for the power of the God whom we serve. The provisions are unlimited. When we look to the world to supply our needs, there is a limit. When we look to God, it's unlimited. We need to look to God all the time. He can use the world, but he doesn't even have to. We must remember that at these times when the cost of living has become a problem for many people, to pay rent, mortgages, cars, buy food, gas, everything. It's a challenge. But we know God can fill tanks, put bread on table, multiply food, if necessary, extend your bank account. We have seen God multiply money in this congregation supernaturally. Do you remember those days? I often think of the purposes of God when he took the children out of Egypt and ran them into the desert. He did that on purpose, you know. He put them out there where there wasn't any food or water. Purposely. So he could prove to them that he was supernatural, that he would provide. So every day he had food fall out of heaven, some kind of bread called manna, and then the quail, the birds, so they had bread and meat. Then he would have them hit a rock and water would come out of it. He would take them to oases. God was always in control, always providing, because he's a good, good father. Those of you right now who are concerned about your own provisions right now, I want you to turn to God and tell him, "I trust you to be the supernatural provider that you have always been, to meet every need and more." His security is absolute. His protection for you is always available. That's why he taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer. "Lord, deliver us from the evil one. So all we're saying is something that he already agreed that he would do. That is to protect us from the evil one, from all the wickedness and the evil and the calamity that can't happen to us, and God wants to protect us from that. His enemies are already vanquished. Satan has already been defeated. He's only being used for training right now. Hello. I don't mean to be flip, but I mean to tell you the truth. If Satan hasn't been defeated, then boy, we are in for a big surprise. Jesus has already entered his house, bound the strong man, and taken his goods. And we have God's authority over Satan. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Its realm is universal. Anywhere you go, God's kingdom exists. I like what the Lord said to Joshua after Moses had died. He told Joshua, I'll be with you the same way I was with Moses. And here's what I want you to know. Every place you put your foot, I'll give to you. That means, dear ones, that when you go someplace, the kingdom of God goes with you. You are the expression of God's kingdom on the face of the earth. That's why you were exhorted by Jill this morning to think about that. The realm of God is everywhere, and it is manifested wherever you are. Praise his holy name. The justice of God's kingdom is absolutely sure. He never, ever tips the scales of justice in favor of one as opposed to another. He meets it out perfectly. We can trust him and rely upon him. We may not see some things happen as we would like immediately, like justice doesn't show up right away, but it will. The God of the whole earth will do right. The God of the whole earth will do right. You can count on it. Praise God. You don't have to worry about fighting your battles sometimes. Let him do it. He will do right. Everything about his ways are righteous. Everything is righteous with God. Everything in his kingdom is righteous. You may not always understand everything, but that doesn't mean it isn't righteous. He is a right and true God, and he will do things according to his perfect will. The kingdom is void of fear. There's no fear in the kingdom of God. There's reverence, but there's no fear. Why should we fear? Why should we fear what men could do? The presence of the kingdom is peaceful. God can give you peace in the midst of turmoil. It's full of truth, mercy, and love. I began with truth because we're pretty familiar with God's love and his mercy. But we don't always recognize how truthful the kingdom is and how truthful our God is. We live in a world of deceit, lies, manipulations, witchcraft. It is all around us. It is constant. The whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one. The whole world, not just some parts of it. If you think the United States is excluded from that, you've got another guess. There is more deception and lies being perpetrated today than I can ever recall. It's hard for us to know what is true anymore. You can't even believe some of the ads that are being put out today about products and opportunities and things. You don't know who to believe, but you can trust God. If you will go back to him and let him guide you in everything. Everyone who's been born of the Spirit of God has been ushered into this kingdom. And this is where we live. This is where we live. We live out of it, not out of the world. The world is not our source of thinking or acting. The kingdom of God is. And the King who lives in us. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. But Hebrews 12 says this, that we are receiving, meaning it's come and it's continuing to come, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. But the writer of Hebrews said also that all the things in the world that can be shaken are being shaken. But not his kingdom. It will remain. I want you to know that if you feel shaking and troubles and agitation and stress and distress, remember this, you belong to and live out of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Praise God for that. Now I want to turn our attention to something else. There are other things that are taking place right now in the world and in particular in the body of Christ. There are ministries who have gotten off the rails in their teachings about the, let's call it the condition of the homosexual community in relationship to the gospel that is not addressing the sin of it. We'll just put it that way, but is embracing the condition of the people. It's one thing to accept a person who is living a different lifestyle because they are no different than we were before we got saved. They need to be loved and they need to be addressed and they need to be converted and changed and delivered. When they're just accepted and not addressed and their sin goes on and remains within a congregation, that's a different story. And we have clear teaching on that in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, what to do when that happens, when there's sexual immorality. Those people who do such things, the Bible says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a very stern warning. It couldn't get any clearer. And so we have possibilities today of situations that are not glorifying to our Lord or to the kingdom. And if we see it happening in the leadership, what must be happening among the membership? And so this is why God wanted me to speak to you about spiritual life, your spiritual life. I want to begin by having you turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. We see there that Paul is teaching the Galatians regarding the conflict between our flesh, our carnality, our humanity, and the Holy Spirit. Not our spirit, but the Holy Spirit. And it says that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit lusts against the flesh. And these two are contrary. This battle continues to some extent throughout our entire lives until there's a complete dominion, a reigning and ruling of our lives over the flesh. More about that at another time. But initially, for the moment today, we have to look at this and realize that there is too much yielding to the flesh and not enough yielding to the spirit that's been going on in the body of Christ. And people give way to carnal lifestyles and indulgences and decisions that are not godly or righteous or in agreement with the kingdom. And what are the reasons? Why does that happen? I want to suggest to you six possibilities of why people do not live in the spirit like they should. Let's put it and say, like we should. And I bring this up in light of the fact that the Holy Spirit is surely a lot stronger than our flesh. And yet, we have the right, according to the will that God gave us, to resist and to disobey. And that not ought to be so. Number one reason I think that we yield to our natural life is because we are simply accustomed to living out of our natural life. It is easy to think and act as we have always done, with exceptions of moments when we feel religious or at times when we're gathered together. Other than that, overall, not everybody, but overall in the body of Christ, there is more ease of living a natural life than there is living a spiritual life. Unaccustomed is the key word. There's not been a habit of living a spiritual life. moments of spirituality, but not a habit of ongoing spirituality. Second, we tend to think of the power that we need to live successfully as power and not a person. We tend to think that God will give us power to do and be good, when in reality, it is the person of God in us who is the power to do and be good. It's person, not power. Person. But many people think in terms of power. I need your power, God. You need God. You need Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the power. He is not detached and separated from power. He is power for us, for life. We often cry, God, I need your strength. I need your power. I know, I've done that. Truth is, he is our power. He is our strength. We need him. We need to appeal to the person, not to power, an inanimate thing, an entity outside of the living God who dwells in us. Third, we must misunderstand secular versus spiritual. We think in terms of the secular life and the spiritual life. The secular thing is what we do when we go to work, or we go to school, we drive our cars, we do all the things of the world that we need to do, do our shopping, etc. We think of all those things as secular and not spiritual. Here's a wake up. There is no such thing as a secular life for a spirit-filled believer. We do not live two lives, a secular life in the world. When we leave church, we leave our church family activities, and we go out into the world, and now we're secular. No. There's no such thing as secular. There's no such thing as a layperson. The division of clergy and laity is an absolute abomination. It has disturbed the value of the individual. It has downplayed your life. All right, I want to go back. No, there is no such thing as a clergy and laity. The word for laity is people. So people are not different, whether they're full-time ministry or not. I tell you, the devil is so subtle, even in the translations of our Bible sometimes, people miss it. And you have to go to the original sources to find out the truth. So let me go back. When you leave here, you're as spiritual as you were the minute you came in and the moment you left. When you go outside of here, you are the kingdom of God moving into the world. You are a spiritual entity. You have been born again of heaven by the Holy Spirit, translated into the kingdom of God, and now living a spiritual life. You're different from the earthlings. Earthlings, they are born of the earth. You are born from heaven. The first man was of the earth, the last Adam of heaven, and you are born of the same spirit. We are a totally different class of people. There is no secular. You could be running a lathe in a factory, and you're a spiritual entity right there. The sole of your foot has hit that ground, and that place is now yours. Fourth, there is a terrible misunderstanding about our identity when it comes to whether or not we are sinners or saints. I detest the statement that says, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you were a sinner. You were saved by grace, and now God calls you a saint. A saint. Philippians 4:21. Paul refers to the Philippians as saints. Called to be saints. Romans 1, saints, Paul again speaking to the saints, hagios, those who are set aside and holy. You are set aside and holy. When I hear about a religious organization saying that they're considering giving somebody sainthood, I want to pull what hair I have left out of my head. How ridiculous that they think that maybe if this person did some kind of good deed or miracle or whatever, that they could then be ordained as a saint. You are the saints of God. Saints. Saints. If you think you're a sinner, you'll be more inclined to act like it. If you're a saint, you'll be more inclined to act like it. Some of you live like sinners yet, and you need to repent. You leave here and act like the world. Do not do that anymore. It's too costly to you. You are forfeiting your rights and identity. You're the change agent of society. You're not to be conformed to the image of this world, to be conformed to Christ in you, who influences your lost earthling friends. Our neighbors asked us if we wanted to go to their Halloween party. Yeah. I was gracious. But after a few seconds, he knew very well where I stood. Why would I want to do that? I didn't want to dishonor him. He meant well. He didn't know any different. But why would I want to dishonor my Lord? Fifth, we abuse God's grace. We are not, Paul told the Romans, you do not use God's grace as an occasion to sin. Just because God is forgiving doesn't mean he gives you a green light. Go on, do it. I'll forgive you. And we have this mentality. Oh, God will forgive me. As long as we think God lives and likes to deal with us that way, we will have a green light to do anything we want because God will forgive us. That is disgraceful. We never use God's grace as an occasion to sin. Yes, he'll forgive us if we sin, if we fall. But we don't have an open door to sin because of his grace. And finally, six, we lack an inner revelation of our identity as spiritual beings. It's something to live in the flesh physically, to know pains, hunger, tiredness, weariness. So many things affect us because of these bodies and because of our history, because of our comfort with living in a natural way. But we really are spiritual entities. We are frightening to the devil and don't know it. Sometimes there are people in the world who don't want to be around you, and you don't understand why. It's because the demons in them are afraid of the spirit in you. Come on. The maniac in the Garden of Gadara, when Jesus came, he knew who he was. He said, "Who, you, Jesus, what have you done? Have you come to torment me before time?" The demons knew who Jesus was. Sometimes people are so living in such a style that the enemy has filled their lives. And when you come around, they get uncomfortable. You need to know who you are, because you live out of who you are, how you think. Now, let me talk to you about three types of life. And this, I think, will help you. I pray it will. The first type of life, we'll turn to Acts chapter 26 and verse 4. This is bios life, biological life. Acts 26, Paul speaking to Agrippa. In verse 4, he says, "You know that my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know." His manner of life there is bios life, biological life. You know the events of my life, the places I was, the people I saw, the things that I learned, who my parents were, all that. That's biological life. Zebras have biological life. They live out on the plains, and when a lion comes, they run. Those are the events of that life, the things that happen. Happen to animals, happen to us. Follow? That's biological life. We have biological life. Second type of life is called agoge life. And we'll look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, where Paul uses a different word for life or for manner of life. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose of faith, long-suffering, and perseverance. Manner of life. Behavior life. This is a different type of life. You know how I have behaved, not what I've done or where I've been or what school I went to or how many groceries I bought or what it cost me. You know my behavior. He was a living, open book. How many of us are willing to let our lives be a willingly open book for everybody to know my behavior? You know my behavior. That's agoge life. Are you following me? Do you understand the difference between biological life and agoge life? One is just existence. The other is manner of existence. And a lot of times we just get confused. We don't know the difference. We just think our regular life is our life. But we need to know the manner of life, the behavior of our lives. Lastly, there's Zoe life. John chapter 1 tells us about Jesus that in him was life. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life, Zoe life, and have it more abundant. Not an abundant life of things and wealth and material and physical happiness and all of that stuff. But he said, I come to give you the kind of life that exists with me and my Father and the Holy Spirit. We have Zoe life. We have eternal life, powerful life that exists beyond any and everything else. It is life that is superior. Now I want to come to the culmination of this. In order to live a good agoge life, meaning my behavior life, we must have the life of Christ, the Zoe life, to accomplish it. The physical life, the biological life, will never produce good behavior by itself. It requires the life of Christ, the Zoe life in us, to live out a good, godly life. My conclusion, natural life won't produce godly behavior. But God's Zoe life will produce godly behavior. Live in the Spirit, and you will never satisfy the desires of the flesh. And sin. Genesis chapter 4 is an interesting word here. I was just looking at this again this morning as I was going over my thoughts concerning this teaching. The Lord spoke to Cain in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6. He says this, why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. And he failed. Sin has a power. Paul taught that to the Romans. He said, I see a power in me working against me. It's in my members. It wants to do what I don't want it to do. Well, who's going to deliver me from this? Agoge life can happen when Zoe lives in you and overcomes. People are talking about dominion. How are we going to have dominion? Does that mean that the church is going to rise up and control all the things in the world and have dominance over everybody? You're going to do what we want? That's the very thing that the world is reacting to now. They're afraid that we're going to rise up and become Christian nationalists. Real dominion begins with dominion over sin and self, and the world. That's dominion. We will not let those things rule us in any way. God willing, I'm going to ask if I can teach on this more, but you need to understand it first. You can live in dominion today over the sins that easily beset you of the past, over the ways of the world, and over the temptations of Satan through the power of the one who dwells in you. He said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Not only did he overcome the world, but he overcame his own flesh, which was tempted at all points like we are, and sin, which crouched at his door more than once, when he could have retaliated and called his servants to crush Rome. But he didn't do it because he had dominion in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Real victory is not ruling over others, it's ruling yourself. Come on. Come on. Is that true or not? When you have victory over yourself, friends, you're living in peace. You're victorious. You are ruling. Sin does not have dominion over you, and neither does the devil. Jesus said, Satan's coming, but he ain't going to find anything in me. I want you to be able to say that for yourselves. Next time you're tempted, say this, come on, Satan. You ain't going to find nothing in me. I ain't going to do that. I don't do that. My flesh doesn't rule me, and the world doesn't change me. Hallelujah. This is how we're going to live. Spiritual life is ours. It has to be practiced. Here's our danger. My danger as well as yours. Teaching is never any good until it's practiced. Everything I've told you right now is worthless until you and I apply it. It's worthless. Worthless. You could fill up your notebooks and tell other people about it. But until you live it, it's powerless. You're going to live it. I'm going to pray for you, and you're going to pray for me, and we're going to live this, and we're going to be the spiritual creatures that God called us to be. And every place we put our foot, that's where the kingdom of God goes. We rule there. Nothing in our environment rules us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shout hallelujah if you want. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is true. Praise God. Father, you know what we need. We need you, Spirit of God, living in us, living Christ in us. We've heard these messages in different ways, in many ways, and yet we need them more because you are a thorough God and you want us to live out our lives the way you intended it. We give you thanks for that this morning, God. We praise you for the wisdom you give us, the revelation that you provide us. We need this revelation today, but more than that, we need to live it. We need to live it. We're done with bowing to the world. We're done with bowing to our friends, our carnal friends, and doing what they want. It's time for us to reveal to them what God wants us to do and show them the way to live. They don't know any different. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we are not afraid. We are not afraid. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is powerful. The words that we speak are the words that Jesus gave us, and he said they are spirit and they are life. And he meant Zoe life. There's life in God's word. It penetrates the souls and spirit of men and women. You cannot look at their faces and think you see what's going on, because the spirit digs deep under the ground, under the surface of humans, into their inner core, and it does its work there. We must remember that. We cannot be intimidated by the world at a time like this when men and women's hearts are failing them for fear. They don't know what to think about next. What more problems will there be? God, let us be what you were while you were here, Jesus. Work in us. Finish your work that every one of us can say, I've run my race. And you will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. That's our destiny. Help us fulfill it. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you, saints.